All right, welcome in this morning. Good to see you. Good to have you here with us. One of our values is at Keystone is we stand in awe of God's word, and we depend on God's word to show us the way as we pray for tragedy and needs in the world, and to teach us how to live. The Spirit of God uses the word of God. And so we want to continue in the book of Philippians, our teaching series that we're almost finished with, and we're going to enter into chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 this morning. So go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible. Philippians 4, 10 to 20. It'll be on the screen. But hopefully you have your Bible with you. Let's turn there. Follow along as I read, as we move through the end of the book and Paul's expression of thanks for gifts that he's been given, material benefits and blessing he's been given by the people in the city of Philippi that he's writing to. Philippians 4:10. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I've received everything in full. And I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We stand in awe of God's word, and that is God's word to us this morning. And if you back up in the text a little bit toward the beginning, Paul makes an interesting comment. He says, you were in fact, see it there at the beginning, you were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Think about made and missed opportunities. Did you miss an opportunity this week? I'm sure you did. I'm sure you could tell me about something big or small where you missed an opportunity, or you made an opportunity. You made it happen. And for some of us, there's opportunities in life we miss that are brutal, right? Like back there, I missed an opportunity. That forms kind of the framework of what Paul is saying to us today. And he actually uses that language in a lot of places. This is interesting. It's kind of a very common verse, but 1 Corinthians 16:12, he's talking about his brother in Christ, Apollos, and he says this. Paul writes, "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity." Simple as that. He'll take the opportunity when he gets it. A little more serious, look at this. This is Ephesians 4:27. "Don't give the devil an opportunity." How's your week been with the devil? There's some of us here who entered into giving the devil an opportunity in our life. Imagine that. It sounds pretty serious, and it is. Paul says, don't give the devil an opportunity by the way you act. Similarly, this is the next chapter in Ephesians, chapter 5. Paul writes this, "Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Opportunity knocks. And today, Paul acknowledges kind of in a simple way that, hey, I know you care, you just didn't have the opportunity. Like, if you would have known, I know you would have provided for me, but you didn't know. But within that framework, it's interesting that he's gonna say to them, you can and you should, and here's a statement to remember today. He says, you can and you should make the most of every opportunity to receive joyfully and give generously. We're gonna see that in the context of verses 10 through 20 today. Think about that. If you know and follow Jesus in Christ, We live a back and forth pattern of giving and receiving, don't we? We live a back and forth pattern of receiving joyfully and giving generously. And this week, maybe someone blessed you and you're like, I received something joyfully. Thank you, God, for providing. Or maybe God called you to give generously. There's a specific way in your life this week where God presented a burden to you, someone, something, and you gave out of your resources. And so Paul is gonna say today, don't miss the opportunity to receive joyfully. Thank you, God, and to give generously. Now, here's what we're gonna discover. That takes a certain kind of person. It takes a certain kind of Christian to be able to say, receive joyfully, give generously, to live in the dynamic of giving and receiving, a certain kind of person. And I thought about it like this. It's a person with certain spiritual or what I wanna call gospel predispositions. You know what predispositions are, like you're predisposed. We often think of that in medical terms, like genetic terms, right? Like maybe there's something in your family where my family, because of this gene, we are predisposed to something. I want you to think about that in a positive way, because really, gospel predispositions make us the kind of person who makes the most of opportunities to receive things joyfully and to give things generously. That takes a certain kind of person. You're predisposed to the work of Jesus in a certain way. I wanna be like that. I hope you do too. I think Paul, that's his desire for the Philippians. There's examples of this in the Bible. Do you remember? So this is Acts chapter 11. The church is expanding because of persecution, and there's a church established in a place called Antioch. So the leaders in Jerusalem, they send someone to Antioch to see what's going on. Uh-oh, here comes someone. And it says this is Acts 11. When the church in Jerusalem heard what happened, they sent Barnabas. Here comes Barnabas. They're sending Barnabas. Has anyone ever sent you somewhere? What do you think the reaction is? Like, oh, they're sending Fry. Here comes Fry. We know what we're gonna get with this guy. What's that like for you? Like, what if someone's like, well, we sent you. What, the people who are expecting you, what are they expecting? Like, oh, great, they sent her. They sent him. Acts 11, the church in Antioch finds out, hey, we're sending Barnabas to see what's going on. Here's what it says in the text. When they heard what happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of God's blessing. And he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Why? Because Barnabas was a certain kind of guy. He had these gospel predispositions. It says this, Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. When he walked in, you know what he saw? The grace of God. What happens when you walk? A lot of times when I walk into a church, I'm like, oh, I can tell you what's wrong here. I can tell you what these people's problem is. Listen, that church in Antioch, I'm sure they had some problems, but Barnabas is a man who is predisposed to the work of the grace of God. He was a good man. He was full of the Spirit of God, and he walked into that young church, and instead of crushing people, he walked in and he said, you know what I see here? I see the grace of God. Good job. Keep going. What are the gospel predispositions in your life? Because here's the thing. If you are gonna live in the pattern of giving and receiving, receiving joyfully, thank you, God, giving generously, if you're gonna be that person, there's gonna be certain gospel predispositions that define your life, that define my life. And I think that's what Paul is going to demonstrate in his message to the Philippians today as he encourages them in this way. I think there are four characteristics of this kind of person. It comes from a place of being four things that he's gonna demonstrate to us in the text. Let me give you the four words. They are this. It's someone who is satisfied. It's someone who is strengthened. It's someone who shares, and it's someone who is supplied. Take those four words for what they're worth, because I think that's what grows out of the text. I wanna be someone. I wanna be spiritually predisposed to being able to receive gifts joyfully and to give gifts generally, to live in a pattern of giving and receiving appropriately as a follower of Jesus. I think Paul is gonna say those four things have to be evident in our lives. So let's consider those together this morning. Someone who is satisfied. Jump back to the text. This is verse 11. I underlined this. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Is that you? Are you a contented person? Are you satisfied? Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you constantly live out of I want, or do you live out of I have? Like, God, this is what I have, thank you. Or is it always, this is what I want? If I had that, I'd be satisfied. Paul says, here's the deal. If you're the kind of Christ follower who receives joyfully and who gives generously, if that's breathing in and breathing out for you, you're probably a satisfied person. You're someone who knows contentment. Satisfied. It's interesting, Paul here is thankful for the gift that the Philippians have given him, but he didn't always just receive gifts. He was very careful. And that's why he can say, I'm content with a little or a lot. Did you know, and we're not gonna have time to go to these texts, but in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the fact that, hey, there was a gift you were gonna give, I didn't take it because it could have been a hindrance. It wasn't the right time. So instead, I was willing to work for what I needed. At that point, I didn't take a gift. He's content. In 1 Thessalonians, interesting, 1 Thessalonians 2, we read that he refused any material support because he wanted to be example. You know why? Because when he wrote to that church in that city of Thessalonica, there were people there who were lazy, for lack of a better term. And so Paul said, you know what that looks like? It looks like me kind of joining in their laziness. I want to challenge them to work hard. So I'm not taking the gift. He was able to navigate giving and receiving because he was a content guy. Like sometimes there was a little and sometimes there was a lot. And in that, Paul was able to find contentment. Am I? Are you satisfied? Paul says, satisfaction, contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Here even, he's very sensitive. It's interesting. This is a rabbit hole historically. If you look up the early church and the protocols of patronage and clientele, okay? The early church, patronage and clientele, there was this relationship that formed in the culture of that day where a patron would provide money for clients and clients would in turn say good things about the patrons. And it created kind of this weird dependent thing in the society where there were patrons and clients working together and you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And it was kind of a thing that just wasn't healthy. And so as Paul is being thankful for the gift from the Philippians here, he's very careful to say, listen, that system needs to be placed with kind of a gospel mutuality between us. And so I'm not here to get what I can get from you. And I hope you're not here to get what you can get from me. And if you see that in the culture of the day, what kind of the gentleness with which he talks about receiving gifts here and the way he talks about his own contentedness, it speaks into a very specific context in the book. Because those people understood generosity, giving and receiving in a secular way that wasn't really healthy. And so Paul is correcting some of those things. So see, he's able to step back from a situation and say, I'm content, I got a lot right now. Or I have a little, but I live out of what God has given me. I live out of what God has given me. Several things about satisfaction here. Notice, a satisfied person rejoices. Later in the text, we'll read it. He rejoices that he got the gift from Epaphroditus. Pastor Brent led us through that part of the text in Philippians. He reflects on that and says, man, you guys provided for me so well. Thank you. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus. He's a good guy. And he brought me that gift from you and it met my need. Thank you. Listen, if you're satisfied, you're probably rejoicing. You're probably pretty thankful. That's a mark of your life. He encourages them too. Look at the beginning of the text again. He doubles down on their concern. He says, I rejoiced greatly. And then he says, you renewed your care for me. And he kind of says the same thing again. You were in fact concerned about me. Like he encourages them because he says, you cared about me, you were concerned about me. Listen, satisfied people, content people are people who encourage. And he does that. Rejoicing, encouraging, satisfied people are maturing. Did you notice he says, I don't say this out of need because he says, I have learned to be content. You learn to be content, don't you? Old men like me, you learn it. Hopefully when you get to be my age, hopefully in Christ, you're more content than you used to be. Sometimes in seasons of life, it's hard to be content. Paul says, Here's the thing, maturity has taught me satisfaction. Make the most of every opportunity to be someone who receives joyfully and gives generously. Live well in the season of life you're in. You doing that? I'm an old guy, so I can speak to that. It's hard when you're old. When I step outside, I don't know what it's like where you're from, but where I'm from, it's soccer season right now. It smells like soccer outside. You walk outside and you're like, that's soccer, I know it. And I worked for a while, just volunteered with a college team some years back as kind of a spiritual advisor on the team at a Christian college where we lived. And I just loved that opportunity. Do you know why I did that though? Because I was convinced that at some point the coach was gonna come and say, listen, I'm out of defenders. Everyone's injured. And I need you. And I was always ready to put the jersey on. Pastor Brent talked a while back about never going to a concert without a pick, right? That's my dysfunction, okay? I thought Coach Dunda was always gonna call me up, and I told him, and he's like, I just need you to pray, okay? But I was always ready. And sometimes living here, I find myself driving past the sports complex and there's a corner kick happening. And some 6'2", 16-year-old kid with a chip on his shoulder, is long flowing hair, going up for a head ball. And I'm like, if I was out there right now, I would take you down so fast. That's not true, right? It's not. But when you get old, it gets hard to be satisfied in the season of life you're in. It really does. But sometimes when you're young, right, it's hard to be satisfied. Like I wish I was older. I wish when I finally, if only, it's easy to live unsatisfied. And Paul said, here's the mark of someone who's living well in the seasons of life. They have learned to be content. Are you satisfied? Those are the kind of people who have spiritual predispositions to receive joyfully and give generously. Here's what it doesn't mean, old men. I'm preaching to old men because that's where I'm at. It doesn't mean cynical disengagement. Down with that. Like, I'm an old guy, I'm checking out. I'm disengaging. This younger generation, it's a waste of time anyway. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I cynically disengage from life. That's not what Paul means by satisfaction. I think of it this way. Gospel. If I'm going to have gospel predispositions, I have to develop them living in gospel paradox. And here's a gospel paradox. How about this? Live a restless satisfaction. That's what I want to be. I want to be restlessly satisfied. I don't want to say I'm just going to check out because I'm getting old and no one cares anyway. What I want to say is, okay, God, I'm so satisfied. I'm so content in Christ with a lot, with a little. But in this season of life, use me out of my contentment. Use me out of my satisfaction. God, where do you need me? Where can I invest? I think that's what Paul would say to us. Jim Elliot, 19th century 20th century missionary martyred for the cause of the gospel. He's got some shout outs in this sermon series already. He said this, listen, when it comes time to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Isn't that good? Man, I think about that. When it comes time to die, just die. That's all I have to do is die. Because I'm restlessly satisfied. I'm living the season of life God has called me to in a way that honors him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you satisfied? Are you strengthened? Second thing, perhaps the most popular verse in Philippians and a very popular verse in the Bible, look at verse 13. Paul says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Are you satisfied? Are you strong? Are you strengthened? Here's what Paul's saying to us. The secret of contentment is the strength of Christ. Pretty good. The secret of contentment is the strength of Christ. Notice he says it's a secret, which again would have played to his audience because The culture there was full of these Greek mystery religions where everything was about the mystery. Oh, the big secret. What's your secret? And we still love secrets, don't we? Secrets are everywhere. The secret for fried chicken to laundry detergent, right? This is the secret. There's this ingredient, and that's the secret. But Paul kind of turns it on its head and says, listen, there's a secret, but it's obvious. He says, the secret to contentment is this, Jesus, and the strength that comes in knowing him. Paul said, you want to know? It's a mystery. Big secret. You know what it is? It's Jesus. Paul says, that's my secret to contentment, is the strength that comes in Christ. He loved to talk this way. In Ephesians 3:3, he says, he calls the gospel the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. It's a secret that's known. In Colossians 1:26, he says, it's the mystery that's hidden for ages and generations, but it's now revealed to his saints. The secret of contentment is the strength of Christ. It's Samson's hair, right? Remember Samson walking around in the book of Judges with the long hair, and everyone's like, that dude is strong. What's his secret? And they're like, it's his hair. It wasn't his hair, thank the Lord. It wasn't his hair. It was God. It was God. And the hair was a symbol of his strength, but it was a secret. But in Christ, that secret is revealed. Paul says, here's the mystery. Christ is my strength. That's why I'm content. It's the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Post-resurrection, Jesus appears in his glorified body and he walks and talks with these guys. They go to an inn, they sit down, they have dinner. And as he's talking, he disappears. And the one guy looks at the other guy and is like, my heart is burning inside of me. I knew something was different about this guy. Where's your strength? Listen, if you're someone who is predisposed to receive joyfully and to give generously, you're someone whose strength is in Christ. That is the secret of your strength, the secret of my strength. It assumes some things that we're weak. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The only way Christ can be strong is if I am weak. Paul says, Christ is my strength. I also like, notice it says, it encompasses, it's all encompassing. You see that? Read it again. I am able to do some things through him who strengthens me. That's not what it says. Paul says, I am able to do all things. Now, all the Bible scholars are on the edge of their seat. Like, Fry, don't you misapply this verse, right? Because you're like, there's somebody here listening to you who's like, God wants me to win the lottery. Philippians 4:13, right? They make t-shirts with this verse that say, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context, right? Okay, well, I'm gonna give you permission to apply this verse to all things in your life because you need to. So I understand it can be misapplied. Don't misapply. It doesn't mean anything you want it to mean. It means something. We've already seen that. For Paul, it meant I can be content in any circumstance, which for his circumstance now, what is it? Prison. That's what it means for him. So it means something. It doesn't mean the lottery. We'll talk about that. It doesn't mean the lottery. It means something. But listen, claim it. Don't cheapen it, okay? Claim it. Put it on your coffee mug if you want to. It's a great verse to claim if you know Jesus. And sometimes we step away from things like that, like, well, we don't want to misapply it. Okay, but I want to apply it because I have some all things that I want Christ to strengthen me in. How about you? I'm praying that verse, man. Paul says the secret to contentment is the strength of Christ. Claim it. Don't cheapen it. Claim it. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. In the strength of contentment is in Christ. Make the most of every opportunity to be a person who is content in the strength of Christ, ready to receive joyfully, ready to give generously. Sharing is next. And this is really the meat of the context, and there's so much going on here as he kind of layers thanks on top of thanks and story on top of story. Middle of the context, you'll see this, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account, Paul says. He's navigating being grateful very carefully. And again, we talked about that. It's for cultural reasons. Not that I seek the gift. It's almost like he's being ignorant there. He's not. It's almost like he's like, I really didn't need it. That's not what he's saying, but he's just letting them know that here's the big reason I'm in this. I'm in this because I can't wait to see what God does for you. I'm glad what you've done for me, giving me a gift and meeting my needs. But even more than that, we share in this thing. And I can't wait to see what God does for you. And so he navigates this in the context of sharing the challenge, sharing the call to be giving people, to be receiving people. Lynn Kohick writes it this way. I love this statement. Paul commends a steady friendship in the nitty-gritty of gospel work. You ever been in the nitty-gritty of gospel work with someone? That's a great place to be. And Paul says, I'm calling you up to the challenge of giving and receiving, and we share that challenge together. It's hard work, I know. Keep at it. Keep giving. Several things about sharing here. Notice he appeals to partnership in verse 14. Still, you did well by partnering with me. Thank you, he says. Listen, the gift was awesome. I could have done without it, but thank you for it. He talks about partnership. He talks about history in 15. I like this. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, he's hearkening back in the day, remember when I planted the church? He says, remember, this is Acts 16, when everything got rolling in the city of Philippi. So remember then? Remember what God did through the gospel? He throws out a challenge to them. One writer says he steers carefully between being dependent and being competitive. He doesn't want them to think like, oh man, yeah, keep giving me money, keep giving me gifts. He wants them to know I'm content. I'm thankful, but I'm content. But he also doesn't want to sound competitive like, well, you know, listen, since I'm thanking you, you could probably give me another gift. That's a hard thing to navigate, isn't it? But he does it beautifully in the context of we share in this. We share in this. Let's call each other to the challenge. He talks about sacrifice as well, mutual sacrifice in verses 16 and 17. And that harkens back to Acts 18 and 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about the complications of gifts that were given. So into this context is all of this language around sharing. And in the language of sacrifice, he echoes what he said in 2:17, where he talked about Old Testament language there of a sacrifice. There it was a drink offering. Here he talks about their sacrifice in the image of an Old Testament sacrifice. He uses the language of Romans 12:1 there. See that? Romans 12:1 says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which he mentions there in 16 and 17. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. So a lot going on in those couple of verses in the middle of text around the idea of Paul saying, listen, we share in this together. So here's a challenge for you. And I want to talk about mutually sacrificing. Here's what I know at Keystone Church, and I'm excited that today we're talking about Unfinished because there's new faces among us who are like, I don't know what Unfinished is. I know a little bit about it. We bought land? I'm going to get a picture by the sign. There's a lot of great things happening around the Unfinished initiative that we want to reintroduce and celebrate together and share in the challenge and the call to give and to receive. And one of the things that came to us in the beginning of the Unfinished initiative was something called the Journey of a Giver. And I think it just speaks so well to the call and the challenge that Paul lays out here. And we have this, and I just love this. The first-time giver is the person who gives the first time. They're learning to trust God with what they give, and that's some of you here. Like, I'm just starting to give. Consistent givers are those who give in a consistent and disciplined way. I don't even see it. It comes out automatically. I just give. I don't even think about that money. It's God's money. I think of Paul calling the Philippians to the challenge to give. The intentional giver, asking hard questions about how and where I invest my resources. Why does my cell phone bill cost more than what I give to Jesus? So the intentional giver is starting to ask questions that move beyond just consistency. The sacrificial giver is asking, how is my giving actually changing me? It's another layer down or another layer up. How is my giving transforming me? I'm actually different than I was last month because I'm in this habit of giving and receiving. Paul says we share in that. A legacy giver, instead of asking God how much are you asking me to give, I ask God how much are you asking me to keep. You ever met a person like that? That's an amazing person, right? That God works in generosity in their heart that way. So I love those stops along the way for the journey of a giver. Great opportunity to ask yourself, to ask your family, to ask your connection group, your friends, where are we in this? How do we share in the challenge, in the call to be generous people, to receive joyfully, to give generously? Paul says, we're in this together. I'm content, man. I'm strengthened in Jesus, but let's give. Let's receive. Let's live that life. May the people of Keystone Church have a rich and abiding history. May we live sharing stories of our mutual sacrifices together. Partner sharing in the nitty-gritty of gospel work. Making the most of every opportunity to receive joyfully, to give generously. Supplied, it's the last one, I'm out of time. Supplied, 19, earlier in the text he said, I am fully supplied, see that? And then in 19 he says this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everyone was full. I love the story of loaves and fishes, John 6, remember that story? Baskets go around, and it says, when they collected the baskets, everyone was full. Guaranteed I would have had like seconds and thirds, right? Are you that guy at the party? Like, yeah, I'll take more. Sure. More fish? Yes, please. Everyone get enough? No, I'd like some more. The baskets go around and around, and Jesus continues to multiply the loaves and fishes miraculously, and people like me are eating too much. It's okay. Until they collected 12 baskets, and guys like me are like, I couldn't eat another bite. I'm full. Paul says, I'm full. I'm supplied. God supplied everything that I need. Everyone is full. Are you supplied? Do you live supplied? Do you live out of the supply of God? I love what one writer said, the all things in verse 13 are matched by all the needs in verse 19. My God will supply all your needs. I can do all things. That's the supply of our God. I love too, the supply is not according to the size of my need, but according to God's riches. It's so important. You remember the beginning of COVID, hand sanitizer? Like you could sell it for millions. Like you walk into a pet store now, they're giving hand sanitizer away. Like huge displays of hand sanitizer, gallon buckets of hand sanitizer. I remember like distilleries were like, we're making hand sanitizer, nobody has it. Man, how things have changed. You know why? The need was great. We all lived out of our need, and it was like, we got a huge need to meet. This is what the verse says. You know what? It's not about the greatness of the need. It's the greatness of the riches of God. God never runs out of hand sanitizer. He's always got it. And sometimes in our frailty, we come to God with my great need. And God's like, your great need? I'm rich, man. You are supplied, Matt. We are supplied as children of God. We are supplied. The last thing he says is it's not through Christ, it's in Christ. You see that? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Not through, in. The deposit for my supply is in Jesus. Jesus took care of me. God looks at what Christ has done. The Father looks at the Son on the cross and says, that's where the needs were met. And out of that flows my supply. It is in Christ. It is in Christ. I don't know if you have a family verse. I was reflecting on this week, and the closest thing that my family had growing up to a family verse was Philippians 4:19. And I reached out to my siblings this week because, and they knew exactly what I was talking about. I wanted a picture of this, but I couldn't find it. My parents, on the wall of our house, had the ugliest picture frame of Philippians 4:19. Like it was on a glass picture frame and someone had like hand written it somehow. You could barely read it, but it was Philippians 4:19. And my siblings, they don't think my mom and dad have it. My parents are in their late 80s. And my sister said my parents got it as a wedding gift. So no wonder it's gone. But now we're all like, we wish we had it. Because that plaque, that ugly painting, stood as a sentinel over the Fry House that said, you know what? We're supplied. Now, listen, don't dare think that it's like some kind of cheap, prosperity gospel thing. Man, my parents are not perfect. Our home was not perfect. My parents have gone through a lot. They lost a child, lost siblings, parents, had disappointments in marriage and family, right? Like you face. But when we walked in our house, silently that verse said to the Fry household, in Christ, the deposit's made. Through the hardships, you're supplied. You're supplied. The reminder that the deposit is in Christ means we are satisfied. Are you? Because you never will be apart from Jesus. Means we are strengthened. Means we share the challenge and the call of giving and receiving. It means that we are supplied. Making the most of every opportunity, let us receive joyfully and give generously. Let's pray. God, you are so good to give us the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. The riches in glory. May we be people who live out of the supply of a God who is infinitely rich and not just out of the needs. Lord, make us content people, satisfied, restlessly satisfied. Lord, I pray that there's one here for whom the locus of all that is not in Jesus, that God, you would draw their hearts to yourself through Christ. These riches, this supply is in him, and so we are so thankful for the work he's done for us. Lord, at Keystone, make us people who share together the challenge and the call to rejoice in what you've given to us and to give out of that generously, because you've done so much for us in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.